good morning and happy Sunday. Glad you're here. So many exciting things. New babies are always so cool. So congratulations. I'll officially say from the church, so congratulations again. We got our married couple back from their honeymoon. I see them right out there. Good to see you guys here back. And man, that's exciting stuff, you know, to be young and awesome. I was saying young and dumb, but to be young and awesome. Wow, congratulations, you guys. So I'm glad everybody's here this morning. It is always such a blessing for me to gather with friends and people who love the Lord with me and to experience God's goodness together. It is so powerful, don't you agree? And so let's reaffirm our church mission statement all together. So what do? We love God and we love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you. So today is our second week going through the book of Galatians, and we've got some extraordinary, meaning a little bit long, extraordinary stuff to cover this morning. As we look at Paul, he's going to tell his personal testimony, and the way this fits in with last week is last week he was warning against false teachers, and today, because of his personal testimony and the things that God did to him and through him, he's able to share the true gospel that comes from Jesus Christ, and he's going to remind them again that this gospel produces freedom in a person. And so let's get at it. It's Galatians chapter 1 and 11 where we're going to start this morning. And Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that I preached, it's not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So normally a person hears the gospel because their friend tells them, or they go to a youth rally and the youth speaker tells them, or they go to VBS and the VBS tells them. That's normally we all hear about the gospel from someone else. But not Paul. He can never do anything normal. He's got to be abnormal, even in his how he heard the gospel. It was outside of regular means. In fact, he says, like, people didn't tell it to me. Jesus himself told it to me. I received it by direct revelation from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's really weird. Can you imagine people talking to Paul? And they're like, oh gosh, you know, you're that Christian killer guy. We heard about you. Who told you about Jesus? Oh my gosh, they must have been brave. And he's like, Jesus told me about Jesus? Like, that's crazy that Jesus is the one that told him about Jesus. Here's Paul's testimony. You can also find it in Acts if you want more information about Paul's testimony and coming to Christ. Here's what he says in Galatians about it. He says, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace when he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human beings. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles who were there before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years of that, I went up to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. And so Paul's whole point in the second part of this chapter is that the gospel was true, the gospel that he was teaching, and his experience was valid because it didn't come from a person, it came from God himself. I mean, talk about a 180-degree turn. Paul was saying, I was this against Jesus, then bam, I meet Jesus, and now I am here for Jesus. What an incredible testimony. That happened, I think, for so many of us as well. Now, maybe not as radically as Paul or as huge as Paul's was, but there was a bam moment nonetheless in your life where you stopped living for yourself and you decided to start living for God. Where you said, like, I was this, and then bam, I met Jesus, and then I was turned and I was changed, and now I am here for Jesus.
And I wanted to take a moment this morning to remind many of you of that moment where you were changed. And I want to maybe think through the idea that for some of us who've been Christians for very long, maybe we need a re-bam moment. Maybe we've been Christians so long that we've fallen into several non-God rhythms that maybe need to be reassessed in our lives. That we've sort of lived just what we wanted to live, and we sort of had God, and it was this way, but now it's sort of gotten muddier. Maybe it's gotten less clear. Maybe it's gotten sidetracked. Maybe the world, the worries, the life and stuff has taken you from Jesus as central in your life. It's critical, I think, that we be open to fresh bam moments in our lives, either to get us back on track because we've strayed from the path that God wants us. That's one of the things that happens when we're a Christian very long. Maybe we go this way a little, we go this way a little to come back to the centrality of Christ. But the other bam moment sometimes, like, we didn't go left or right. We didn't start to sin, but we sort of were just following God passionately and then follow in and then follow in. And now we didn't get off path, but we just stopped. And we're standing on the path, but we kind of stopped pursuing Jesus. We kind of stopped asking him to change us daily. And maybe our bam is that God's kicking you in the butt to, like, get down. Like, some of us need to get back to the path, and some of us get to get moving down the path. And I think it's important to have those kind of moments. And so you miraculously came to church this morning. God brought you here, maybe some of you against your will. God go against what you wanted to do. You had to fight it to get down here. And so this is a bam. This is a moment where say, like, hey, God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, like, hey, do you need a readjustment? Do you need to get moving? Do you need to make a 180? Wherever you are, maybe today is a bam moment for you to get moving. Okay, so now back to Paul and the reason why he shares the story. He says, I went in response to a revelation. He went up to Jerusalem to meet them. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I had been preaching among the Gentiles, because I wanted to be sure that I wasn't running or I hadn't been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we had in Christ and to make us slaves. We didn't give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So the false gospel mentioned last Sunday had to do with this exact issue. The false gospel that we had mentioned last Sunday, they were teaching that you couldn't get to heaven unless you had Jesus and the Old Testament law. See, we talked about last week that it had the trappings that sounded Christian and it sounded Jesus-y. They said, yeah, you need Jesus. Oh, you got to have Jesus. Jesus is essential. But you also have to have the law. You got to respect the law of Moses. And you got to do the things God wanted us to do for all these generations. And if you don't, then you're not really a believer. If you just have Jesus, but you don't follow the law, then you're not a believer. And that's what they were teaching. And so it was Jesus plus the law equals salvation. That was the main premise of these false teachers. And Paul calls them false brethren. A severe title, but it's true because they negated the sacrifice of Jesus. He's going to touch a little bit more on that in just a few verses. And so let's get back to Paul. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism. They added nothing to the message that I was preaching. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who's at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, also known as Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace that was given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked is that we would continue to remember the poor. And that was the very thing that I was really eager to do all along. And so the true gospel that Paul was teaching was confirmed by the other apostles. Now, it's easy to miss this point. They had the same revelation and the same truth claim. So remember, Paul was here. He didn't learn the gospel from anybody but God himself. He goes to Arabia, he trains, And then he starts to teach that gospel to people. And after 14 years, he's like, I have the right gospel, right? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I do. Let me go check. I mean, he's been doing 14 years of ministry. And he's like, I'm going to go check. And he goes and talks to the apostles. I mean, he had heard about it. Of course, people are talking. And, like, you know, he's doing his work. And he's like, yeah, it sounds like I'm right. You know, like, probably. So, and then he goes up to these apostles and he said, hey, what's exactly what you're teaching? Blah, 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 blah. Here's what I teach. Here's what I teach. So they talk back and forth, And they say, the apostles, Peter, the guys who walk with Jesus, they're like, this guy, he's got the right hand of fellowship. He's right on. He's dead on in the things that he's teaching. And so that's incredible that we have independent verification of the true gospel by two different parties. One of the parties, the 12 disciples, had walked with Jesus literally for 3 years of their lives. They spent with Jesus, training under Jesus for 3 years, and they got this gospel. And then Paul says, I actually walked with Jesus. I trained with Jesus. I had direct revelation from Jesus for, coincidentally, 3 years. And then when we come together, we compare notes. Yes, 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 same, same. So an independent verification of this true gospel that they're teaching. And so I think this is really powerful. There wasn't just one group of people who Jesus had taught, and they were the only ones who had this, like, gospel. It was, you know, there's this whole other guy who all of a sudden swooped in after been teaching for 15 years, comes over, and he's like, we good? We good? Yeah, we're same, 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 same. Samesies, you know? The next section is where the false belief shows up. So here's all this. He's telling all this story so that he can demonstrate that the disciples had the true gospel. He has the true gospel. And you got to be careful of the false gospel that so easily sneaks in. Check how it showed up here. In Galatians 2, he says this, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's a big deal. That's the Apostle Peter. He's like the biggest man in Christianity. And so Paul's like, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when these are Jewish guys, when the Jewish guys arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. And then other Jews started to join him in his hypocrisy. And so by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray, he says. Barnabas is like Paul's most trusted friend. Barnabas is like Paul's associate. He's the one who stood by Paul. He's the one who introduced Paul to the apostles because they were afraid to talk to him because they had heard about his murderous ways. Barnabas sought Paul out when he needed help in ministry. It's recorded in Acts when he needed help in ministry in Antioch. Acts chapter 11, 24, Dr. Luke says this about Barnabas. Barnabas is a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Yet, Barnabas also failed at this critical test. Barnabas knew the gospel. He knew Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was passionate. He was powerful. He was a man who fully dedicated his life to God. And yet, this false gospel slithered in. And started to lead him astray of what was the right path. Started to slowly pull him away so that he started to hang out with these guys who were saying, yeah, the Gentiles, they do need to follow the law. Yeah, they do. It can't just be Jesus alone. And he started to buy into this. And Paul writes about this incident as an example of how easily false gospels can affect even strong believers. Peter's a strong believer. As in the Apostle Peter, he may be hot-headed, he may be all sort of things, but he's a strong believer. And yet he was slowly being infiltrated by this false gospel in that it changed his actions and interactions with people, even though he knew the right way to act. So this was talking to, right, this passage here says, before the Jewish guys came, before they came with their little falseness, Peter was eating with the other guys. Peter was eating steak and he's eating bacon and lobster, you know, which he's not allowed to eat. But God showed up in a vision to Peter and in Acts chapter 10 and told him, like, oh, you can eat everything. And then he confirmed it later on in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, that by the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, that they actually were clean and right before God. And that's how he was living. And then all of a sudden this other group came and started to give this pressure to act a certain different way. Peter knew the truth, and yet he started to behave a little bit differently. And he turns his back on all that he knows and starts to ostracize the Gentiles and change the place that they have within the church, and he treated them almost as if they were unsaved persons. Now, it's easy to criticize Peter for us, but every one of us knows what it feels like to go against what we know is right. Every one of us knows what it feels like when social pressure pushes you towards compromise in some way. And each of us have to decide whether we're going to be like Paul and stand against the pressure of sin and our own comfort or just like getting along. Or we're going to be like Peter and fudge on what we believe is true just so we can fit in and justify maybe some of our sinful issues, something like that.
That pressure happens in your workplace. And I'll be honest, not for me. Like, it's pretty easy for me to choose God at my workplace because, like, all of the coworkers I have, they're Christian, and they're, like, really Christian. They're pastors. And my constituents, those people that I'm trying to please with the product of Christianity, they all actually want me to be more Christian, not less. They want me to be more, like, you know, holy and righteous. And so this isn't a pressure that I face, not in my workplace at all. But it is absolutely a pressure that you face in your workplace. And I can't give you the answer to it because I don't face that pressure. But the Bible shows a clear difference here for Paul saying, like, hey, I'm going to stand for what I know is true, even if it goes against this guy Peter, who's like the most popular, important person in Christianity. Even if it sort of have to call out my friend Barnabas, who's one of my trusted folks. I'm going to stand and stay with Jesus. And so I pray that God would give you guys the strength to when facing compromise and the pressure to compromise, that you wouldn't, that you would hold fast to Jesus. And it's for our workplace, and it's for our students as well. If you're in high school, the pressure to conform to the way everybody else is, that's massive pressure. And I don't want to diminish it or say, like, oh, you're just a kid, or it's like, it isn't. That is incredible pressure that you face from other people to accept things that aren't Christian, except lifestyles that maybe are against the Bible. Like, there's this incredible pressure. And it's so much easier just to go along to fit in, right? To get in to fit in, that kind of thing. It's so much easier to just say, like, you know what? I'm just not going to say anything. I'll just eat with these guys because it's just easier. And I don't have to have conflict or this kind of stuff. And my prayer for you at school, because I'm not in school and I'm not going back, you know, like, my prayer for you is the same as my prayer for those that are at work, that God would give you strength to push back against the pressure and not to succumb to it. Now I know it's real and it's powerful, and it was back in the day. Like, even Peter, like the apostle Peter, was like compromising things he knew was true because of the pressure of some of the friends and the people that had come around him. And so it is difficult. And so my prayer is that you would be more Paul than Peter in this situation when you face pressure. So think about it when you're going to get pressure this week, probably. Like, okay, am I going to be Paul or am I going to Peter? Am I going to stand for Jesus and what's right and keep him center? Or am I going to be like, yeah, I'm with the like crowd, you know, that kind of thing? And I pray you stand for the one true gospel. Paul does. He continues here next. When I saw that they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you're a Jew, but you don't act like, but you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How's it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We were Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, being sarcastic. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one is justified. So Paul first reminds Peter that Peter, look, you're not even living this way. Like, Peter, you were down here. You weren't following the dietary laws. You weren't following kosher laws. You were eating bacon and lobster with the Gentiles. And these visitors show up and you start to act different, like act as if you keep the laws all the time. Paul reminds Peter that they are justified in God's eyes by the work of Jesus, not the work of keeping the law. And this has got to be such a tough rebuke because Peter knows that. And sometimes it's hard to hear something like, I know that, but you're not doing that. And that's what Paul shows him. Here Paul emphasizes the point in the strongest possible way. He says, no flesh, no Gentile, no Jewish person, not anyone will be considered right before God by the works of the law. Justification is by faith alone. You are only made just or right in God's eyes by faith alone, not by your own works. He continues, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners,
Doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. So Paul then deals publicly with an objection that these men are going to raise. He says, first, yes, we seek to be justified by Christ alone, not by Jesus plus our works. Second, we ourselves are counted among the sinners. That is, like, we acknowledge that we still sin even though we stand justified by Jesus. The third thing he says is, but no, that doesn't make Jesus the author or the approver of sin in our life. A Christian isn't somebody who is without sin. A Christian is somebody whose sin is no longer tallied against them. When you become a Christian, it doesn't make you perfect in your future. It doesn't make you perfect in all your decisions. That isn't what being a Christian means. It makes you perfect in heaven. So when you die, you'll be perfect. But you're not in heaven. You're currently here. And when you become a Christian, it means your sins are no longer held against you. God's not tallying up. They're all paid for. But you're still going to continue on this earth and occasionally have sin. Paul adds this. Look, even if I tried to go back and do the old ways and build a way to God through the keeping the law of Moses, he said that would be lawbreaking. That would be wrong as well. Now, of course, this is the great tragedy of legalism. In trying to be more right with God, they actually become less right with God. This is exactly the situation of the Pharisees. They really did want to be right with God, so they added extra rules, they added extra things. And by adding these extra things, they actually became less right with God than they were. So their goal, the attempt was good, but the execution was wrong. You can't add anything. Sometimes maybe we think that way, you know, like, yeah, I accept Jesus by faith alone, I'm going to heaven, but maybe I should add these things, and I'll be more right, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll add all these things, and maybe I am earning my salvation a little bit. Maybe God is more proud of me. Maybe he does love me a little more. But those are works. You are justified in God by Christ and Christ alone. Paul was a Pharisee, so he knew what that was like. Adding those things is just, it's legalism, and it ultimately is death, not freedom. It's chains, not freedom. He finishes with that kind of thought. He says it way better than I can. He says this, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. For a long time before Paul knew Jesus, he thought that God would accept him because of his law keeping. But Jesus revealed to him that the law would never save him. In fact, what the law did was killed him. It killed him in the sense that it showed him that he will never be perfect. He can never fill the holy standard of God. He can never live up to what God wants. That's the law. The law, what it does to the best, it shows you that you can't reach God. It could only make him guilty before God. It could not make him justified before God. So keeping the law wasn't the answer. He reminds us, Jesus is the answer. When Jesus died, when he died with Jesus, when Paul died with Jesus, he died to sin, he died to the law, and he was set free from sin, death, and the law. The key again is Jesus. Dead to the law means that he can live in God. Now for us. Since we too died with Christ, we get to participate in Christ. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you die with Christ on the cross so that you could have a different life. Now we are also alive to Jesus and alive in Jesus. The person you were before, that person's dead. The chains of your circumstances and your own sins, those are broken. You are alive. You are a freed person in God. Through Jesus. Perhaps your parents were absent and abusive in your life. In Jesus, you are free not to be that same kind of parent. Perhaps you're trapped in apathy and laziness. Jesus frees you to live Perhaps you're stuck in self-condemnation. Jesus gives you worth and life and frees you. Perhaps you've been chasing money and worldly things, but today Jesus frees you from the rat race and gives you real life. Look, sometimes we're trapped in prisons of other people's making. Things that happened to you, circumstances you couldn't control. Terrible, horrible things, and they've been your prison. But Jesus sets you free to live. And sometimes we're trapped in a prison of our own making. Our own bad decisions, our own sins, our own failures, our own fault. It doesn't matter. Jesus frees you and gives you life. That's what freedom in Jesus means. He takes away sin, death, and the law, and things that you have to, supposed to do this in order to achieve love and God and achieve heaven. He takes all that away and says, right exactly where you are, I love you, and I love you not enough to not leave you there, but I love you where you are. I love you exactly who you are. I paid for you. I bought you because I love you. And now you're free. You're free from past mistakes. You're free from things that would have held you back. You're free from not having to listen to what the world tells you to do. You're free to live a straight life for God, not get squirreled left or right. You're free. Paul's last line here, it crushes the competition. He's saying by the false gospel and false practices, you're actually negating Christ. That's so powerful. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ's sacrifice was useless. So look, if you could actually get to heaven by doing good things, then you don't need Jesus. And that means Jesus died for nothing. And we would never say that. And so if we would say Jesus didn't die for nothing, that means he died for everything. And the things that I do aren't, they're not bringing me salvation. Only Jesus is bringing us salvation. The grace of God isn't something that helps us get to heaven, as if we put in the best we can and then like the grace fills up the gap, right? So like to get to heaven is 100 and I gave 35 and so grace had to pay 65, right? That's not the way that it works though. God doesn't help. Grace doesn't help us get to heaven. Grace does it all. We don't partly get there because we're trying really hard and then Jesus reached down and goes, oh, good try. There's none that we give. It's 100% God. We receive Jesus in faith only, not by works or anything else. We say, Jesus, I have nothing to give you. I literally have nothing. My works, my goodness, none of these things. All I want to do is receive you, your good gift, for free. And that's how we're justified. All of our righteousness comes from the work of Jesus for us. And so I want to pray a bit, maybe over two things. Maybe it's that bam moment where Jesus is saying, I need you to come back to me. Or maybe it's a freedom moment where you've been trapped in, maybe you're trapped in sin, habitual sin. Maybe you're trapped in, you know, your own negative talk. Maybe you're trapped in expectations from people you don't even care about, quite frankly, or people who shouldn't have that much weight in your life. So take a moment to pray and say, Jesus, I want to be found in you and you alone. I want my justification to be made in you, and I want to walk free. I don't want to be burdened by the chains of others' expectations. Rather, I just want you. Would you join me in praying that? Let's return to or go for the first time to the goodness of Jesus, who frees us from sin in the world. Let's pause silently in your soul and just hear the words of hope and love that he offers this morning, and then we'll close in worship.